since it's Romans 15, we'll go to Romans 16, and then Romans is done. So I taught relatively recently. By that I mean it's now been 3 or 4 years, I suppose, but that's, I've already taught 1st and 2nd Corinthians real recently. So we got to decide where to go in the New Testament from here. I'm open for since we did Galatians through Colossians. It's also been a while since we did Matthew. It's also been a while since we did Revelation. I'm open for suggestions. What's everybody laughing about? Sorry.
Hold
yeah.
on the dragon.
What?
Bell and the dragon.
That's going to
work. That really does work, doesn't it? Okay. Anyway, y'all can, if you have any suggestions, let me know what you think about all that. We're in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. So, starting in verse 15, we stopped somewhere around there last time. Romans 15, 15. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you this morning once again, and we know that what we hold in our laps and our hands and our pulpit here this morning is light from heaven. We know that you wrote these words, and we pray that you might help us to honor that. Lord, may we not be as many who correct the Word of God and doubt it and wrest it, change it, and even in our own minds, where we just neglect taking care of searching what the Bible means from what it says, as opposed to more or less changing it to fit our own standards. So we pray you'd help us in that. We are grateful for your goodness to us. Pray you'd be with those that are away today due to the holiday. Pray you'd give them a restful time and give them safety on the roads. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So, finding a place to start here. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, first of all, I think we covered last time carefully, you know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's back in Romans 11, 13, so we were there not that long ago. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he's the one that got the revelation about salvation as we now know it being a transactional process. In the Old Testament, men labored in the law in their own righteousness. If you were a Gentile in the Old Testament, according to Romans chapter 2, you lived according to your conscience, and God honored that and got you more light and judged you on that in that respect. Now, what happened in the New Testament after the Jews rejected Jesus Christ is the Lord turned the Gentiles, turned to the Gentiles, and then he gave the apostle to the Gentiles an absolutely new revelation that not only are we to believe, but we are also born again, have to be converted, seated in heavenly places in Christ, again, a new birth, placed into the eternal love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, irrevocably, where you can't get back out. And just there are 30-something different things, as you guys all know, that became a transactional thing that for each and every one of us, the moment we believed, God did, whether you understood it or not. And who did when we got saved, right? You didn't understand all that God had done for you. And so Paul was given that. And so Paul spends his time in Romans all the way through Philemon, basically laying down this new labor of doctrine. And when it comes to us and doctrine with regard to salvation, the body of Christ, which was not revealed in the Old Testament, Israel was the focus in the Old Testament. So the body of Christ, those things, when we come up against doctrinal things regarding those things, eternal security, those sort of things, we turn to Paul, and if we're going to apply a scripture, say, in Revelation, or the Old Testament, say something out of Psalms, we always make sure that it's doctrinal. Before we apply it to ourselves, we're going to make sure it's doctrinal according to Paul. Humility is doctrinal in any age, right? A practical righteousness is doctrinal in any age. But, you know, before you try to get saved or try to develop your eschatology, prophecy, latter times prophetic stuff, out of Psalms or something, you need to make sure and run it through Paul to make sure that you're right. So he's our check, he's our standard. He's a kind of a landmark. So verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's not the only one that did, but he was the main guy. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, the offering up of the Gentiles. Okay, what is that about? Well, first of all, Paul said this, let me just say in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul's ready to be offered. He's talking about the offering up of the Gentiles. The idea would be this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, each and every Christian that's a Gentile, or Jew either for that matter, is supposed to offer his body up a living sacrifice. And, you know, with right instruction, with a strength, with a strong church, and with a willing heart, somebody laboring and fighting that fight, they live their lives out as a living sacrifice. And when the day comes that they die, God is honored by the life they've lived. So it's not one of the commentaries I was reading, one of the new versions, was suggesting that it should read that the offerings the Gentiles offer in verse 16. Still having Gentiles making offerings. No, your body is the only offering you make. Whereas Jesus Christ was your sacrifice and you're accepted through Him. But as far as your practical life is concerned, how you grow, how you come to know the Lord, how you walk with the Lord, what you do for the Lord, the fruit you bear for the Lord, those things are involved with the offering up of yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. The Lord would like all the saved Gentiles to live like that. And they don't in the main, right? Back to verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So he's going to tell you what makes that acceptable here in a second. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He uses the word sanctified. Okay, you're called as a Bible-believing Christian, a saved person, a believer, because of what the Lord's done for you. Again, He's done all these the transactions of salvation, making you a new creature in Christ, our circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You're seated in Christ Jesus, placed into the eternal love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those sort of things, those are transactions God does for you, and you're not aware of it until you get in the Bible and study it. Okay? But the sanctification part, He accomplishes as in standing, but you're still called to live as a Christian, right? And so you learn a little bit what that sanctification means. Look, first of all, just run some verses on this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Where you learn first. And so this has to do with your standing before God. This is something that you have in your new relationship with Christ, being in Him. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so you put your faith and trust in Christ. The Lord sanctified you in that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's gone through a long list of wicked folks going from verse 9. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, those sort of things. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But you are washed, but ye are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you're sanctified by the Spirit of our God. The Lord saved you, washed you in the blood, and sanctified you and placed you in a safe place where in standing you can't get dirty again, mess up, and lose your own soul. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have an obligation to live the Christian life, right? Let me take you to another verse here regarding this sanctification. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And notice what the Lord wants in saving Gentiles. This is Paul's. Paul is testifying of his calling. And he says in verse 17, for instance, let's go ahead and start in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. The Lord still had a lot to teach Paul, right? Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, but watch. To do what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So you get saved and sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the more you grow in your faith, the more practically you are sanctified. That's why the Lord puts so much stress on faith. You're sanctified by your faith. Now, how are you going to, if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, how are you going to be sanctified in a perfectly righteous faith if the faith you're receiving is from a corrupt faith source? The words of God are the source of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In fact, we should go see that. Look in John chapter 17. John 17. Modern Christians have much lamentably basically thrown away their birthright for their sanctification and their faith in what they've done with new versions and just willing to chase off after everybody that says a better translation would be. Look in Luke chapter 17 and down in verse 17. Oh, that's because I have Luke open. Yeah. John 17. Happens to me often. Okay, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also rather might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay? So it's the truth. It's the Word of God. Let me just run you just a couple more passages here, if you would. Well, let's do one more. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where it really gets practical. Not that reading the Word of God is not practical, but 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well worth remembering when you're choosing your friends. Amen. Look down in verse 19. Okay, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, that's what we're supposed to do, right? Now, notice verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And again, the what you're laying out here is in a great house. There's all kinds of vessels. And long before, when we didn't have indoor bathrooms. You had vessels in your bedroom so you could go to the bathroom. Now, those aren't vessels of gold and silver. It's not what you're going to serve the peach pie in tomorrow. Okay, because it's a vessel of dishonor, right? So it's going to be just a tin bucket or some wooden thing or something like that, so you can go toss it out and leave it outside for a while. But it goes on to add, if a man therefore purge himself from these. So a man, if he's going to be a vessel of honor, needs to purge himself from the vessels of dishonor. He's talking about your fellow, quote-unquote, Christians who you associate with, right? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And it always bugs me when, you know, the modern day, megachurch Christians, you know, say, you know, that, you know, God doesn't emphasize separation. Well, he certainly does. If he doesn't say the word, it's certainly understood. And you know, he doesn't have to use that word for you to get the picture here. If you're going to be sanctified for the master's use, you're going to have to separate yourself from vessels of dishonor. And prepared unto every good work there in verse 21. Okay, so go back now to Romans 15, where once again he's looking at offering up the Gentiles. He wants the Gentiles to be right. He wants the Gentiles, according to Colossians, to be perfect as possible. That they might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. What he's saying here is, I'm going to cut my own swath. I'm not busy trying to build on somebody else's, you know, ministry. I'm coming to you, and I'm cutting my own swath. I'm teaching you, and I'm wanting you to respond to it. Verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now, through mighty signs and wonders. Now, you can see from 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, that among the Gentiles he did work signs and wonders. Because, for one, there were Jews among them, and those Jews needed to see those signs and wonders. Also, with regard to things like tongues, there was a time that the Gentile churches here, Romans and, you know, 1 Corinthians, those guys didn't have a Bible other than perhaps an Old Testament. And so somewhere along the way, the apostles had to stand up in church, or somebody else did, a prophet, had to stand up and speak the Word of God, until the Bible could be written so that the revelation, the canon of Scripture, was closed. So he did do mighty works among them. He said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, let's not get too far from that, because just make sure you know what Paul emphasized. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. The bottom line, folks, is none of us have any reason to be seeking visions or dreams or other inspired scriptures or anything else. The canon of our scripture is closed. Effectively, God has said everything to you that he wants to say. Your job is to go and study the words and dig out the truth that's in them. And there's plenty of stuff still between the words and the lines that we haven't gotten yet. You figured out Ezekiel yet? Yeah, you know, Zechariah, how you doing? There's just an awful lot. There's an awful lot in Revelation that's still in question. There's all kinds of questions that come up. And so, but that doesn't mean that we need new scripture. Everybody's always trying to take you to the Gospel of Thomas, some apocryphal pseudo-Bible, pseudo-book that some nerd that wasn't Thomas probably wrote. And they're trying to convince you that somehow that those are authentic. They're not authentic. There's a lot of inspired prophets that God mentions all the way through the Old Testament that didn't make the canon of Scripture. So what does that mean? Well, that means that you don't need to go look for him, because he gave you what he wanted you to have and what we have here now. He just didn't put them in the canon. It's not that what they said was wrong. Probably what they said was right if they spoke according to the word of the Lord, but you don't need to go look for them, because you have a closed canon of Scripture. Jim?
Well, yeah,
Well, and if you're talking about Maccabees, that's not even inspired scripture. At least, again, the guys that I was mentioning from the Old Testament, the book of Jasher, those guys, at least they were inspired prophets. And whether they, you know, whatever they wrote down or whatever, that was at least inspired. God just didn't choose to put that in the canon. Okay? When you're talking about the Apocrypha, then you're talking about a bunch of nonsense. Maccabees, and like Chris mentioned Bell and the Dragon jokingly earlier, but those things are, you know, if there is any value to it, perhaps historically, but how would you know for sure? And so I would never mess with it. I would never advise somebody to read it. Okay? Go read the Koran instead. That way you know a little bit about the Muslims and you know how stupid it is. Don't let somebody convince you to go to Bell and the Dragon and Maccabees so that you just get messed up. Okay? What else was I going to show you here? Let's go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Through many signs, I was taking you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what I wanted to show you. Sorry. I knew that I did something for some reason. I didn't get much sleep last night, so that's why I'm a little wonky here. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Notice what Paul says. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, he's talking here in Romans 15, 19 about mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, look, folks, we're not looking for mighty signs and wonders. All the power we need is in this book. It comes from preaching. It comes from teaching. It comes from having the truth. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so that's why we don't do a lot of other, you know, auxiliary stuff. We could show films and all that kind of thing, but when you come to church, I mean, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Shouldn't when you come to church, you get Bible? On a rare occasion, we come here for Halloween or something like that and do something just as an oddball night, kind of an entertaining thing, just having fellowship together and that sort of thing. But as far as regular services and stuff, when you guys come, you're going to get Bible. And that's not what happens at the average church. It's really not. And if the Word of God is what the Bible says it is the power of God, along with the preaching of the gospel being the power of God. So shouldn't we just make sure that we plug in to what's powerful instead of all the other, you know, frilly-lily nonsense? But he says there that, he says in verse 4 that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, that's not Joel Osteen right there. Joel Osteen can never say that. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but notice, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The demonstration comes through words. The demonstration does not come through necessarily eloquence. The demonstration does not come through me standing up here and ringing a bell and cracking a cookie and saying Jesus came and jumped in this thing. Okay? It's not in theatrics and showmanship. The power of God, the spirit of power is in preaching and teaching because the Word of God is power. Verse 5, and so he continues. Don't forget this is a continuation. Why? Why do I stick with preaching and not the enticing words of man's wisdom? Why don't we talk a little bit about philosophy? Why don't we talk a little bit about scholarship? Why don't we not? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Now what happens when I stand up here, and we'll see an example of it later, maybe hopefully today, we'll see. But when I stand up here and say, now, this word in the King James Bible should be translated da-da-da-da-da. Now, I'm not going to change the Bible, but just so you understand what they really meant, what he really meant. So I'm not going to teach you to change the Bible. I'm just going to teach you to understand in a different way what it says. Well, I'm effectively teaching you to change the Bible. Now, what does that do? If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, what does that do? It undermines your faith. Look, folks, what makes you different is that the average Christian these days that goes to church, and I'm talking about, say a genuine Christian, not just a Christian that calls himself that, nominally. But the average Christian goes to a church and he hears all the time that this should be corrected to this, or that you should understand it this way instead of that. And what Paul really, a better way of saying, because the language in the King James Bible is antiquated, what happens is that your faith is undermined. You no longer have the confidence to go to the Bible, sit down with it and say, I know exactly what God said in that chapter about this subject. Instead, you have to think, now, I wonder what Dr. So-and-so would say it meant. And that's how this works. If he doesn't actually change the Bible, he's going to teach you to not have confidence in it. What have you just done? You've just cut off the legs you're standing on. So, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I mean, why shouldn't I trust God? Why would I trust a man? Why shouldn't I trust God? Can't I trust God to keep His Word? Wasn't Jesus Christ the Word of God? Didn't the Holy Spirit, wasn't He the author? Didn't God inspire the Word of God? If He's going to inspire it, according to Psalms 12, He's going to preserve it. And according to Psalms 12, it's about the words, not just the big esoteric Word. I mean, you know, the Amplified Version is the Word of God, containing a bunch of corrupted nonsense. No. The what you need to stand on are the words of God. Every word of God is pure. Okay? If God can inspire it and God can keep it and preserve it, then aren't we supposed to go to it and expect the Lord to show us? Didn't He say He would guide and lead you to all truth? Okay, then, if you have the truth, and you go, man, I'm trying to figure out what that verse means. If you keep reading, the Lord will show you. You may not understand it the first time through or the fifth, but eventually the Lord will address it. Okay? And that's how you find the truth. You don't find the truth by getting down a volume off a shelf that's this wide that it took some guy 30 years to write and go back and see what the Persians said about this particular word. This is a common man's Bible. You don't need to be a scholar to go to it and read it and understand it and get something out of it. This is a common man's Bible. One of the things about the reformers that you have to like, and there's a lot about the reformers that we don't like, that put out the Reformation text, is their burden was to put the Bible in the hands of the common man. Now, folks, that's what God wanted for you. He wanted every man to be able to go to these words and figure out, you know, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And you're supposed to be able to go and have a ruler by which you can, a standard that you can gauge and measure everything by. So that's where we are with it. So Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? Okay, back to Romans chapter 15. And down in verse 19. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now Paul said, I've fully preached it. Look in Acts chapter 20. An important thing. Acts chapter 20. Now, today's Memorial Day, and I don't have a Memorial Day message. I'm not against preaching a Memorial Day message, or a Christmas Day message, or an Easter Day message. I'm not against it at all, and sometimes do. But the calendar doesn't set the subject for the day. A sermon is, believe it or not, I know I'm a preacher, But a sermon is too hard to come by to limit it to just the subjects on the calendar. Valentine's Day, Sweetheart's Day. To make sure and not make the mommies mad and preach a Mommy's Day message. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And I'm just saying, the reason why is because a sermon is too hard to come by. Or you feel like, you know, God put his hand on something and directed you to put it down on paper, put it in your heart to preach it, to limit it to just Valentine's Day messages on Valentine's Day and Father's Day messages on Father's Day. And by the time it's over, you got about, these days, you have about 30 weeks out of the year covered already where you're just having to match the calendar. Because everything's a holiday these days, right? What am I going to preach for Columbus Day this year? And so I just don't. I don't worry about it. It's always nice if the Lord on a Resurrection Sunday or Christmas Day or something gives you something about the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That's all fine. I'm not preaching against anything, but I would preach against a pastor feeling like he's stuck preaching a subject that he just has to preach lest he make all the mothers mad today. You know what I'm saying? Okay, Acts chapter 20, and that's what Paul is saying. Look down in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I grew up in a church where a Southern Baptist church, a little country church, and the gospel was preached often. I appreciate that. Not a lot else was preached. Then I moved into the fundamentalist realm for a brief time before I became, or at least before I got well-grounded in being a Bible believer. And the fundamentalists teach salvation, separation, attendance, tithing, soul winning. And what else? Not much else. Pretty shallow water. All the time, right? So, ladies and gentlemen, don't you want the whole counsel? I mean, you do want the positive, but don't you want the negative as well? Don't you need the negative as well? You need the whole counsel of God. And so that's the labor between Sunday school verse by verse, Wednesday night verse by verse, and you know how that goes. That can go anywhere. Two, Sunday morning church, the Lord's always kept me preaching a shotgun style in the sense of I don't follow a calendar and I don't necessarily follow, well, last week I preached this and so I'm going to start up where I ceased preaching last week and preach this. But, you know, it's a different subject usually Sunday morning to Sunday morning and then Sunday night to Sunday night. And you never get the same sermon twice, except there's probably 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years apart, sometimes more than that. And the reason why is because you need the whole counsel of God. And Paul said, I have not shunned to do it. There's lots of folks that shun to do it. There are subjects that will not be broached in a public meeting. Won't touch it. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, I'm all for being diplomatic up to a point. I'm all for being careful about the company we're in, whether lost people are here, what's said in those respects and all that stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not here to preach politics. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And so that's how we ought to think about that. So back to verse 19 of Romans 15. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundations. He's trying to go to people that have not heard anywhere else before. And I know that we build on, Apollos watereth and God gives the increase. I sow, Apollos waters, and so on and so forth. That works fine. And Paul acknowledged that in 1 Corinthians. He's saying here, I'm mainly going where Christ is not named. I'm going to cut my own swath. Verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's saying, I'm going to you Romans. You Romans are not Jews, and you've never heard this before, and so I'm trying to come to you to get this, to get the gospel to you. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So he's hindered. Wonder who hindered him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know who often does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice down in verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you. Now this is the Thessalonians. Even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so Satan does get involved, and Satan hinders. Sometimes it's just the flesh. Sometimes it's timing. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's one thing after another. But it's not usually Satan showing up in a puff of smoke, laughing maniacally. It's usually not like that. It's usually very explicable. Why weren't you in church this morning? Well, you know, and this happened and that happened. Okay, I understand. But just be aware, Satan hinders. Satan tries to keep you from doing the right thing. Boy, how many times have you heard Brother Dave talk about, you know, going into a campaign, all the things that happened? A lot of us have been on campaigns. Man, lots of things happened that last week before you go, right? Okay, there's a reason for that. The devil knows what's going on, and he's trying to hinder. He's trying to discourage, right? Back to Romans chapter 15, down in verse 22, for which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. So Paul's planning to go to Spain. We're not given in the Bible whether he ever made it to Spain or not. Presumably so. There are a lot of folks that think, perhaps with good reason, that Paul did make it to the British Isles, in fact. Because there was a solid core of Christianity up there that's not quite answerable with the Picts and Celts coming in there and wiping out the Roman Empire. But my point is that we're not all sure exactly where all Paul went. He said, I'm planning to go to Spain. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Okay, he's going to take something to Jerusalem. There are saints in Jerusalem. He's not talking about people that are Jews unconverted, but they're saints in Jerusalem. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, so if in Jerusalem, you know, the Jews in rejecting Christ, if the Gentiles have been moved into, in some regards, the Jewish promises, the Jewish room, so that now we have access to God because they turned him down, we've been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So it's saying, and we're taking an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. We want to be a help to them. Those saints there, they may be Jewish, but they're saints. They're Christians. Chapter 15, verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, so he's going to take an offering, and have sealed to them this fruit. Now you notice there that that's fruit. Now, you know, preachers get off talking about money a lot. We don't try not to talk about it too much here, but your giving is fruit. It really is. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. There's lots of different kinds of fruit. Maybe that's a Bible study we should do soon. But Philippians. Philippians 4:17. When a soul to Christ, that's fruit. but also the way you have changed your speech to be sanctified speech, that's fruit too. What comes out of your mouth is fruit. And this is fruit. Chapter 4, verse 17. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So the Philippians sent again and again to Paul. He had necessity. So whether it's food or clothing or whatever needs for the ministry. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So folks, you tithing, supporting the ministry, sending money to missionaries, that kind of that's direct fruit that is accounted to your account. So money's no small deal. Now I know that there are places that it's a huge deal is made out of it, but you being a good steward of the money God gave you is a big deal because it's fruit to your account. It's pretty cool. Back to Romans chapter 15, verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So he's trying to go to Spain. He's going to stop by after the Jerusalem trip and see them. That's the plan anyway. We don't know if it came to pass. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So pray for me. Don't just pray. Don't just say prayers. Boy, that bugs me. When somebody says, would you say a prayer for me? No. I'll pray for you. I ain't going to say no prayer. That's left over from Catholicism and Lutheranism. I'm not going to say a prayer. I'll pray, okay? But he says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. But so it's not just say a prayer, but strive. You know, I got word this morning when praying for that preacher that none of you've met, and it's been a long, long time since I saw him and met him, Greg Reinhart. He just went into the hospital again with a brain bleed. He's got cancer and all that, in bad shape. But I mean, strive in prayer for him. You know, it's one thing to mention him and think about him and mention him in your prayers, but there needs to be a point where you strive. Don't you want somebody striving for you if the baby's sick? Don't you want somebody striving for you if you've got cancer in prayer? Okay, you need to think about that. So back to verse 30, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with my joy, with joy rather, by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, we did get to it. So chapter 16, verse 1. Any questions in chapter 15 before we go on? Yes, sir, Todd. Right.
This person was saying how, so they were out of church for 12 years, and at the time, they were bringing somebody in to teach them how to run the church like a business, like a worldly business.
Yep.
And it's seen it in all.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's business, but it's not the world's business. We don't run it like the
world. Right. Yeah. In short, all the junk mail that I get here is the world beating on my door trying to tell me how to do what the Lord told us how to do. If it's not administration, it's how to grow. It's never build your church, it's grow your church. I mean, it's all that matters is that you grow in numbers. Brother Steve, you. Yep, for sure. Absolutely. Amen. Cody. Right. Right. I've never appreciated the word apologetics. Because it makes you sound like you're apologizing. And that's what it's supposed to be proving, you know, the Bible truth. But the apologetics, it's always grated against my grain to use that word. Luann. Yes. Right. Yep. Yep. No light. No light at all. I mean, the Bible is so rich. And for them to, you know, it says something about their spirituality, if that's even the right word for a bunch of, you know, apostates. It says something about their spirituality that they can't get anything legitimate, any legitimate light from the Bible. It just, they put it out and it just kills everything that comes in contact with it. There's another hand, Brother Jeff.
I just wanted to say something about the prayers. I grew up in the Catholic. I said the same prayer every night before I went to bed.
Yes.
And I know God heard me because he probably got sick and tired of hearing the same thing. In a way, I think God honored God and brought somebody in my life.
Yeah. Amen. It makes you wonder if the Lord is tired of hearing the Lord's Prayer. Man, I wish I hadn't put that in there. I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Brother John.
Yeah, when you had said about, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, a lot of these people get roped into Eagle Brook, Emmanuel Christian Center, Living Word. These people that I meet out there, they're unaware of what is being omitted.
Right. Right.
And they're not exposed to balanced preaching.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof.
Yeah. Amen.
There's no power in it.
Right.
And they're just walking around unaware that there's something that the pastor is omitting.
Yeah.
Keeping them from.
Yeah. Amen. I was hoping to get a Phoebe this morning, guys. Go ahead, brother. Say it one more time.
The Apostle Paul, he wanted to go to Rome.
Yeah.
Did he ever make a trip to Rome?
Did he make the trip to Rome?
Did he ever make it to Rome?
I know. I don't know. It doesn't say.
I mean, in the beginning, he said, I long desired, I want to go to
yeah.
you.
Yeah. Right.
In the gospel, it's already been
right.
Rome.
Right.
So Apostle Paul never went there. So
well, we don't know that. We don't know if he did or didn't.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's just it. You know, they say that Peter went there. There's no proof that Peter was there at all. All right. Let me let me at least lay out verse 1 of chapter 16. Because this looks like an innocent verse, but it has caused a lot of trouble. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Now, again, maybe I won't be able to get through all this this morning. I don't want that color. But in the Greek, can't believe I'm saying that. In the Greek. The word servant, Phoebe's a servant, right? That word is diakonos. That's the word that 1 Timothy and Philippians uses for deacon. And so, off go the commentators. Everybody was fine while they were reading English. But one day somebody said, hey, wonder what the Greek says. And they found out that when it says in chapter 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. They found out that the word servant is the word diakonos. And so, hey, there should be women deacons. Phoebe was a woman deacon. Now, I'm serious. Everybody was good, until somebody went to the Greek. And this is a typical thing. Everybody was fine with the love of God until they started trying to distinguish agape from phileo. This happens over and over again, and when you start playing with this Greek stuff, and that's why the Greekers do nothing but mess people up. And because who are you to argue with a guy that knows Greek? Right? And so I'm telling you that the Greek says that, and you go, oh, okay. What are you going to say? You're going to go learn Greek yourself so that you can argue with the guy that's giving you Greek? Probably not. But what I want to show you is this is how it works. Now, the word there, servant, I never go to the Greek to preach or teach. Okay? It's not authoritative. It's not authoritative because of a lot of reasons I could tell you, but just like I said, you know, the Lord chooses to use words differently than you would. And in this case, the word diakonos is used in more than one way. The only time the word deacon is used in the English King James Bible is to denote the office. Diakonos is often a servant or a minister. Now, let me show you something. And you can track this down in a concordance if you want to. This is how I use Greek. I use Greek to prove the King James Bible is right, by showing the fact that these guys aren't giving you the whole story. If they were real scholars, they would give you the whole story. Yeah. I'll show you. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Look in Matthew 23. We probably won't be able to get through all this, but just give you a couple of dashes of it so that we can come back to it next time. Matthew chapter 23, notice verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Any problems with that? Lord is teaching humility, right? Well, in the Greek, the word servant in verse 11 is diakonos. So by the standards that somebody else has set, that should read, but he that is greatest among you shall be your deacon. So the greatest among us is Jeff and Jason. See what you mess up? Go back to 22:13 real quick. 22:13, this happens over and over again. And anytime somebody does this with agape, phileo, and all that stuff, it's the same thing. God doesn't honor what they say is true. God uses these, translates these words in various ways, and it makes sense that he does for these reasons. 22:13. Notice, then said the king, and what's he doing here? Somebody's coming to a wedding with no garment on, and so he's going to get rid of them. He said, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. I mean, cast him out into hell, right? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. Then said the king to the deacons. The Greek word for servants there is deacons. Does that make sense? Let's send the deacons and cast them into hell. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're going to say this about Phoebe, then you're going to have to use, anytime the word diakonos is used, you're going to have to use it as deacon, because that's what you did with Phoebe. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And I got to quit. But Mark chapter 9, down in verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12, saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. No. In the Greek, it's deacon of all. Last of all and deacon of all. Doesn't make a lick of sense. John 2. It's just too good to quit. John 2, notice down in verse 5. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. No, his mother said unto the deacons. Okay, this plays out again and again and again. Here's the key. In the King James Bible, the only time the word deacon is used is for the office. The rest of the time, the word diakonos is used. It's either a servant or a minister. Okay? You say, well, he didn't honor the Greek. No, he did with the Greek what you don't appreciate. He made a distinction that your Greek scholar doesn't understand. He took agape and something like 22 times interpreted or translated it as charity. You'll have to go to the English to find out why he did that. But the point, ladies and gentlemen, is anytime somebody stands up and says, now in the Greek, what you need to do is put a face shield up because he's about to spill all over you with a bunch of blather. And it's nonsense. Over and over again. Over and over and over again. It's nonsense. They never get any more light, and oftentimes they teach heresy out of what they're doing. Just so you know. All right, we got to take a break. We'll come back and visit Phoebe next week a little bit. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Yeah.